So good morning. We're going to feast all day today. We've already feasted on singing and worship and song, and I thank everyone for participating. I hope, as Caleb prayed, that you prepared your hearts. I prepared mine. Hopefully, God will move among us. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 146. Psalm 146. As we finished up the book of Hebrews this year, a glorious time. We had a great time. 37 weeks, is that what I believe you said? Was it 37, 38, something like that? A great study. And we're taking the month of November here at Fireside Fellowship to really focus on Thanksgiving and why we should be thankful, and what better place to do that than in the Psalms. So for each week of the month of Thanksgiving, we're going to be in a different psalm. We'll be in Psalm 146. We're going to read the entire psalm this morning. So if you found your place, whether it be in a traditional Bible or an electronic Bible, say amen. Amen. All right, so let's read. Hallelujah, O my soul, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing to my God as long as I live. Do not trust in nobles, in the son of man who cannot save. When his breath leaves him, he returns to the ground. On that day, his plans die. Happy is the one whose help is God, is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects resident aliens and helps the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Zion, your God, reigns for all generations. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have, each and every single one of us, have so much to be thankful for. We have so much that we take for granted. We have so much blessing from you. It's beyond our imagination how great you actually are. But dear Lord, as we study your word, as we feast today on not only worship and song, but as we feast today on your word, on food that you've provided, on the fact that you're still in the saving business, as we feast on all of these things, help us to remember that it's all for your glory. It's not for the glory of anyone here on this stage. It's not for the glory of anything that we do, but it's for you. I pray that you'll empty me and fill me up with you. May your Holy Spirit move mightily in this place and during this time. I thank you and I praise you, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, you'll be happy to know, as I entered the stage, I actually took away one of my pages of notes. So now I've just got 25 pages. We'll only be here for about 2 hours. And then we'll get to eat. Nobody's laughing. I'm sorry. Okay. Bad joke. No, it's a wonderful time. So we're diving in, like I said, to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, actually the end of the Psalter is kind of unique because they are called Hallelujah Psalms. If you notice in verse 1 and verse 10, it basically starts with the same phrase. Depending on your translation, it either says Hallelujah or Praise the Lord. Right? These are called the Hallelujah Psalms. That's what the literal Hebrew actually says, Hallelujah. And it makes plain that these are hymns that we call on God to praise him, and it calls on God's people to praise him. And the theme of all of these psalms toward the end of the book of Psalms is that the Lord reigns and he helps those who are suffering, his people. So we're going to look at that. The composer of these psalms is actually unknown. We're not exactly sure who wrote them, and we're not exactly sure the time frame of when, or the occasion of when they were written. We do know that this calls us to understand the truth that God reigns. And if you are, as we read through this, and if you remember the songs that we sang, there is a lot of correlation this morning about how we sang this morning and then what we are reading and how our praise should be directed. There are four things that I'm going to point out from this psalm about things that we should be thankful for, four different things that we should be thankful for that God calls us through this psalm. The first one is, be thankful that there is a God to worship. The initial praise, of course, is in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Hallelujah, my soul, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing to my God as long as I live." So it starts out with praise in the proper place. Praise in the proper place. And we see that this praise is really ingrained in us, right? We are called to praise God. We are called to praise His name. And that's something that should be in just in the depth of ourselves. Our praise should be threefold based on verses 1 and 2. First, it should be spiritual. Look back in verse 1. Hallelujah, my soul. It speaks to the fact that we are spiritual beings, that there's something beyond just this body. Because if it was just our body, you know, that it's there's something else in us. We are made in God's image, obviously, but that means we are have a spiritual side because God is a spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So our thanksgiving and our praise should be spiritual, but it should also be personal. Look what it says. Verse 2, I will praise the Lord all my life. All my life. God puts us here for a reason. You'll hear me say it quite often, and I know those in my Sunday school class have heard me say this a bunch, and I apologize for the redundancy, but we're here for a purpose. God put us here for a reason. Not just us individually, yes, that is true, but us collectively as a church, He put us here for a reason. God gave us this address for a reason. And so we need to, while we're here, this personal worship should be all that we focus on as far as all of our lives should be directed toward God. Does that mean that we have to become monks or nuns and be in a monastery? No, that means as we live our lives where God puts us, we should worship. That means the gospel impacts all of our lives. So we see that the praise and thanksgiving should be spiritual. We see that it should be personal, but it should also be heart kindling. Heart kindling. Look at verse 3. Verse 2. I will sing to my God as long as I live. Sing. There's nothing more heart kindling than when you break out in song. Whether it's Rocky Top or a spiritual song when something happens in your life and God just brings that song into your soul. There's something about that. You've heard me talk about when I preached here before about the impact, the spiritual impact that my grandfather had on my life in particular. And when he passed away, I was the only grandchild at the hospital. At that time, I was in the one of the waiting rooms because we knew time was short, and I was there. And so, after all the events of that night, it was in the middle of the night. It was like 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning, and one of my spiritual mentors had just passed away. And we were driving back to my grandmother's house because all the paperwork and everything had been done at the hospital. And we were driving back, and I was driving by myself, and it just amazes me how God can kindle our hearts during times of stress, during times of sadness. But He moves in mysterious ways, right? And I'll age myself just a little bit, but at the time, Stephen Curtis Chapman was big on Christian radio, and his song that is entitled, His Strength is Perfect When My Strength is Gone, came on. And it just welled up in my soul that it's okay that my grandfather had passed away because that was his purpose at that time. But I should rely on God, not on my grandfather. And so I just broke out in tears. I sang that song. And if any of you, I was joking with Luke to make sure that he kept my mic off during the songs, because make a joyful noise, that verse was written for me. I cannot sing. But the heart-kindling praise that came through that night is just amazing. And I'm sure that all of us have had or will have that type of emotional, heart-stirring time. Not to say that we always look for that, not to say that we always strive for that, but in those moments of our greatest sadness, when things look bleakest, God is sweetest. So we should praise Him. The second thing, the second way we should be thankful is that God gives us a warning. Now that you're saying, well, that doesn't sound very good, but it's thankful that first He gives us the place we should praise, which is Him, right? This is the person we should praise, and then He gives us a warning of who we should not praise. Look in verse 3. Do not trust in nobles, or some translations say, do not trust in a prince, in a son of man who cannot save. When his breath leaves him, he returns to the ground. On that day, his plans die. It may seem obvious for those of us who are Christians that we do not place our trust in princes or in a man or in a noble, depending on your translation, but we need to understand that there's some depth here. The term that's translated noble or princes actually means someone or something that may be well-intentioned. Right? God ordains certain levels of authority in lives, and there are certain things, the government, the home, how mom and dad, parents, you know, the authorities, all of this stuff. But God is telling us to remember, place our trust in nothing else but Him. Fallen man should never be trusted, no matter how good the person is. Don't place your trust in any system. Don't place your trust in anything other than Christ. That warning should make us thankful. We should understand that. Look, well, a parallel psalm is Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there, just let me read. And I believe we'll have it on the screen, I think. It says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, nor stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. But instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. This term prince, or this term noble, is some form of it occurs more than 29 times in the Old Testament, and it's never used as an evil person. It spoke of as a noble, someone of noble character. As a matter of fact, even though we don't know that David was the writer of this psalm, we're not for sure, just think of it, if it was David, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a king, he was a noble, someone that people followed. But do we ultimately put our trust in kings or princes or systems or something that can fail? Because even David failed. A man created and a man after God's own heart. So we have to be thankful that God gives us warning. Bible commentator and theologian Matthew Henry states it this way, all sons of man are like the man. They are sprung up, being in honor, but did not abide. Even noble princes are human and sinful and not worth our ultimate allegiance as we only follow Christ. Now again, God ordained authority. We follow them the way we should. But ultimately, our ultimate praise and thanksgiving should be to Christ. Because what happens? God changes things, moves people's hearts. Governments come, governments go. Nobles come, nobles go. All their plans die with them, as verse 4 reminds us. The best laid plans of mice and men will go to the ground, but God's plans are for eternity. So we should be thankful that God warns us. We should be thankful that God gives us warning that this innate thing in us that wants to praise something and follow something should not follow something that is untrustworthy. We should follow the one who is trustworthy. And that leads us to our third point. Praise and thanksgiving should be directed at the true sustainer. Praise and thanksgiving should be directed at the true sustainer. Look back in verses 5 through 7. Happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoner. Our hope and our salvation is in the true sustainer. So God highlights the fact that as we praise, as we're thankful, we do not trust nobles, but we trust him. And then he outlines several things that he does or who he is, several aspects of his being that we'll highlight this morning. First, look, it says he is creator. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. God made everything. In this entire universe, in the vastness of space to the tiniest of atoms, there are no rogue molecules. Again, for those of you in my Sunday school class, I apologize for repeating myself several times today. But there are no rogue molecules. A molecule just didn't appear. There was no Big Bang. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get political there. But there are no rogue molecules in all the universe. And think about how vast the universe is. Think about how intricate the universe is and small the universe is. But God created that out of nothing. Worthy is he who creates, because he is the one worthy of praise. Otherwise, what exists would not exist. Secondly, though, he is the truth keeper. He is the truth keeper. Right? He remains faithful forever. He remains faithful forever. God is the only being who will keep his promises. I've failed tremendously. You've failed tremendously. Nobles have failed us tremendously. Your spouse doesn't keep all the promises they've made to you. I haven't kept all the promises I've made to my spouse. Your kids promised to clean their room. They lied. People will fail you. God will not fail you. He keeps his promises. So he is creator. He is truth keeper. But then also he is vindicator. He executes justice for the exploited. He executes justice for the exploited, verse 7 says. He cares for those who have been done wrong. He cares for those who have been done wrong by the nobles, even in good intentions. He directs the hearts of kings to care for his people. He frees prisoners. He takes care of those who the world tosses away. The ones who may not look like the noble. The ones who may not look like us. They're made in the image of God. And he will vindicate us. He will vindicate them. He will vindicate through executing justice. Ultimately, that justice is the deliverance of his full wrath for someone who does not repent and believe. But he wants to execute, and he does execute justice for those who are exploited. So he is creator, he is truth keeper, he is vindicator, but he is also provider. He gives food, or is giving food to the hungry. The Lord provides all that we need, whether it's physical or spiritual. Right? Consider the sparrows. They do not reap or sow, but the Lord clothes them, feeds them. The lilies of the valley, he takes care of them. How much more does he take care of us? But then also, he provides spiritual food, his word, the fact that we can go to him in prayer, the fact that we can call out to him, and he fills us up and allows us to feast on his word, allows us to feast in him. So God is creator, he is truth keeper, he's vindicator, he's provider, he is a deliverer. He delivers. He frees the prisoners. He frees the prisoners. I was a good kid. I was saved as a good kid. I never did anything really, really wrong. You know, I wasn't a druggie. I wasn't an alcoholic in school or whatever. I thought I was great. I was, you know, the youth group leader in my church. But I was lost and imprisoned and enslaved by sin. Christ came and took that sin on himself and freed me from that prison. If you haven't been freed from your prison of sin, I pray this morning is that morning that you cry out to him saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So he is creator, truth keeper, vindicator, provider, and deliverer. He's the one who delivers. There's a parallel passage that speaks exactly to Christ in the New Testament. If you would, turn to hold your place in the book of Psalms and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I will read verses 15 through 23. And just listen to the parallels about how Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossian church, how it mirrors what has been said about God with Christ. Verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now you have been reconciled. You by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have been a servant to it. Paul explains Jesus in a lot of the same way the psalmist talks about God. Right? And we could be thankful and praise God that we have a true sustainer. So we can be thankful for worship. We can be thankful for the warning. We can be thankful for the true sustainer. And then the fourth point, we can be thankful and praise God because he has given us the true source of salvation. Look back in Psalm 146, verses 8 and 9. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects resident aliens and helps the fatherless, the widow. And he frustrates the way of the wicked. This is a gospel declaration in the Old Testament about the gospel of Christ Jesus. God is the one who is active in these verses. It's not us. It's him. That is the beauty of Christ. We could not save ourselves. There is nothing we can do. We must throw ourselves wholly on him. We must say, just like the tax collector, beat our chest, say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We must cry out for his grace. While I was helpless in sin, Christ died for me. While I was disobedient and running away, Christ came to find me. When I was blind, Christ gave me sight. When I was a prisoner, Christ loosened my chains. When I was oppressed and beaten down, Christ took my weight. When I was bowed down, he lifted me up. When I was a sojourner in a country that was not my own, he came and found me. When I was widowed or fatherless, he gave me hope. That is the true salvation. God loved us so much that he left heaven. He left comfort and perfection for me. That's the same offer he offers to each and every single one of us who may be here this morning or hearing my voice on a recording. He offers his son for us. Again, there's a parallel passage in the New Testament. If you would, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Our only hope, our only praise should be to Christ. Only Christ can save any of us from God's holy wrath. We all were disobedient. We all were sojourners. Christ is our only hope. So we should be thankful that we can worship. We should be thankful for the warning. We should be thankful for the true sustainer. But most importantly, we should be thankful for true salvation. So that begs the question, where do you place your trust? If you place it in anything else, verse 9 tells us that it will be frustrating. You will be tossed to and fro, if you will. But you will get frustrated in the fact that ultimately you do not have hope apart from Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, if you're a Christian, we have thanksgiving and praise to sing from the mountaintops, to sing from the rooftops, to sing in our homes, because He provides everything we need, not just here on earth, but in the life to come when we see Him forever and ever, and we get to praise Him forever and ever. So if you're a Christian today, start now. Maybe you haven't been as thankful as you need to be. Maybe I haven't been as thankful as I need to be. But understand, we have a truth-telling, creating, promise-keeping, vindicating God who loved us so much that He died on the cross for us. If you're not a Christian this morning, you will be frustrated. Whatever you're putting your trust in, that will die, and the plans will be buried with it. I've never seen a funeral procession have a U-Haul behind it. Any plans other than those in this book fail. So give your life to Christ today, if you haven't. And if you have, as we sing our concluding hymn, sing it with all of your might. Be thankful for the fact that we do not have to put our hope in something that fails, but ultimately in the God, creator, sustainer, and the true salvation of the universe. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I open up the altars here for anyone who may be struggling. Maybe they're dealing with the fact that they trusted a noble. They trusted something that wasn't You. But I pray that You'll give them hope in Christ. And I urge each and every one of us here today to offer our hearts to You promptly and sincerely, Lord. This is our unwavering declaration of surrender to You, Christ Jesus. We seek to love You with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We see ourselves first and foremost as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we desire earnestly to be taught daily at the school of Christ Jesus, so that we might rightly know the Lord, in order that we trust, invoke, praise, and love Christ deeper and deeper each day. Dear Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to know that more, we pray that they will ask. We pray that they will lay their lives on the altar. We just ask that You move mightily during this time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.